But I'd like to read then Judges chapter 7. Often what we're doing now with the children's sermon, Jody's going to be kind of telling through the story, not necessarily reading the whole scripture, especially something this long, but we'll be projecting it during the children's sermon then, and you can just kind of follow along in your Bible or with this as she tells the story more. But I'm just going to read it today. Judges, this is chapter 7. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Horeb. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. I'll stop there a second. Okay, Gideon, imagine Gideon being Gideon. You're the leader. You've got 32,000 men. You know the Midianites have many, 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 many people. And two-thirds of your people walk away. Okay, that makes you feel really good, doesn't it? You still got 10,000, though. And at least you know that they aren't afraid. At least they weren't until now. Anyway, okay, so we'll continue. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men." Now, if I were Gideon, I'd say, "I don't think so, God." I think I'd have that argument. But Gideon, being much more obedient than I, does not argue. The Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. Okay, so they're drinking two different ways, right? The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites, that would be 9,700, to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Okay, so now imagine you're Gideon, and you now have like 1% of the people you started with. And at least they drink in the right way. Okay. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." I kind of picture that. There's this little loaf of bread comes rolling in and knocks this big tent down, right? His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, Then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. Picture this a second. It's 300 of them surrounding this massive camp, or around the massive camp. I can't believe they actually surrounded it. Okay, they don't have enough people to surround the camp, but they're around. They have a torch in one hand, and they break the jar that was around it, so now the light is there all of a sudden. And was it their left hand is their torch? Doesn't matter. They have a torch in one hand, and their trumpet in the other hand. In what hand do they have their sword? Their third hand. Right? They each had grown an extra arm in the middle of... No. They may have their swords like in scabbards hanging on their belts, right? But they don't have any weapon in their hands unless you consider a trumpet. The way some people play trumpet, it might be considered a weapon, but it's not exactly the way to fight a battle. And there they are. They yell, they shout, right? A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And then they stand there. That's all they do. It says, while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. So the Midianites and the other ites that are along with them are just really, really afraid. They've been startled, right? There's this light around the camp. It seems like there's lots and lots of people out there. We'll continue. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah toward Zerera, as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabith. Jody, next week you get to read this, if you wish. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. Those are cool names. I mean, Janelle... I don't know, Brandy, if you've come up with a name yet. I think Zeb. There we go. Nate, Zeb. All right. They killed Oreb at the Rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. So the whole camp just goes crazy. They don't know who's the enemy, who's not. And they all start attacking each other, and then they flee. As they're trying to flee home across the Jordan, Gideon calls up other people to come and cut them off. It seems like some do get away, but there's this huge victory as the Midianite army basically kills itself. So, I was just thinking, you guys, Oreb and Zeb, when the twins are born. I think either one of those could be a girl's name, just as well as a boy's. So, you can argue over which mini-me is Oreb and which mini-me is Zeb. I think that, Brandy, you're off the hook. Okay, Nate, that way your dad's not mad at me either. So... Your parents, I've never met them, so if they're mad at me, it doesn't matter. Let's just make sure my children don't hear this and get any ideas. Yeah. This is my granddaughter, Zeb. Okay, so there are at least two stories going on here. All right, at least two. Now, first is the story, kind of on the surface, Gideon and God's rout of the Midianite army. Okay, and we're going to get back to that. It's an amazing story of victory. But the second story is God's work in the nation of Israel. And I just want to talk about that for a little bit. You know, God had built this nation of Israel out of one couple, Abraham and Sarah. Everybody comes out of those two, right? Israel, his chosen nation, they're meant to show the world who God really is. But they kept wanting their own way. I mean, as we read through the Old Testament, they keep wanting to go their own way. The book of Judges is that Israel keeps rejecting the Lord God. They worship their own gods. They follow their own plans. They give in to their own desires. And you know, every time that these people decide to go their own way, they reap the evil that they sow. It reminds me of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." When we sow discontent, when we sow our own pride, when we sow our own immorality, evil comes our way. Okay? By the way, one of the things I've seen people struggle with is people will sow evil into their lives on and on. Say for a year. Okay? Actually, it often is longer than that. Then they come to Christ, and the next day they say, "Well, okay, but I'm forgiven, so all this should be gone." Right? Well, they've been planting weeds for a year, and they have weeds. And it takes time to get those weeds out, and you start planting goodness. You start letting the Holy Spirit plant faith and love and kindness. And eventually, the garden gets fixed. But we reap what we sow. Every time the people start turning to evil, they do reap what they sow. Eventually, the people repent. They come back to God, and he saves them. Okay? And this story today especially is just this miraculous salvation of the nation. Just incredible. So we're going to see as we keep going through the book of Judges that God keeps helping the people even though they keep turning away. Like after Gideon dies, it says immediately they turn back to their old ways. They keep spiraling down into deepening immorality. The end of the book of Judges is just some terrible stories of evil falling upon evil as the nation of Israel kind of tears itself apart. There is even a civil war. And they almost destroy one of the tribes. And they allow the tribe to save itself by going and stealing wives from another tribe. I mean, are you kidding me? It's just terrible. And then in the grand story, as the book of Judges closes, the people decide that they know how to fix this. They need a king. This new government will fix their problems. They'll be like everybody else, and a king will make everything right. And the people refuse to see that the real problem is their hearts. I think there's easily some of you are thinking of how that might apply to other things. Now, truly, the United States is not the nation of Israel. Okay? The United States is not the chosen people. Okay, sometimes we think we are. The United States is a great nation, and we are very, very blessed, but we are not Israel. Okay, Jesus was not born an American. Okay, now, as Christians, we are grafted into that family, all right? I'm not trying to belittle the country at all in this. It's just that it's very difficult to be very careful about taking the promises for Israel and applying them, for instance, to the United States. Okay. But I think this lesson in the book of Judges does work. It does apply. Our government is very influential over us. Incredibly influential. In my lifetime, it seems like it's getting more and more influential. Okay. But our government is not our hope. We will be getting a new president. Some say it'll be a new king. But our hope is not in our next president. We don't need a new government. We don't need new laws. We need a change of heart. Okay? We need new hearts. We are a people that just have this growing hatred in us, growing immorality, growing coldness and selfishness and pride. I really think we need God to fix us. We need Jesus Christ to fix us. There's no other name for our help. Jesus still saves, and he's the only one who saves. So I'd like you to do me a favor. Okay? First, actually two favors. First, pull out your scheduler, if you have it with you. Your cell phone, whatever. I mean, I know you people carry these things. All right? Don't pretend. I know better. Okay, pull out your scheduler if you have one. If not, pull out a piece of paper and write it down for when you get to your scheduler. I'm going to ask you for every day this summer to take a minute and pray for revival for our country. Every day this summer, take 1 minute and pray for revival for our land. I already have it in my scheduler. It pops up and reminds me. Okay. Yeah, for the summer, like until Labor Day. Right? I know summer and we're busy. We have all these different things. Look, I'm talking about 1 minute, okay? And honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, it just gets busier once school starts and all the different things. We have more time now than we do later, okay? Susan, I'd like you to put this on the prayer calendar when we send out the prayers. Put it there that, you know, pray 1 minute for revival for our land, please. Every day, I don't care what time of the day, a minute. If you want to pray longer, that's fine, but I'm asking for a minute. Okay, I'm going to pray now, and so you can count today. We can count. If you pray along with me, just silently pray, you can count today as done. All right? I'll save you a minute. of course, that means I can go over 30 minutes, but that's all right. All right. Let's pray. Lord God, in so many ways we have turned from you. In so many ways we have rejected you. And Lord, forgive us. We turn to you. We say, Lord, forgive us, forgive our land. Heal us, heal our land. We ask for revival. Heal our hearts. Turn our hearts to you. Turn our hearts to each other. I would ask you, God, that we would recognize Jesus as Lord. And we would be a nation of citizens who follow you. Revive us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if that was a minute. I didn't time myself. If I was less than a minute, you can go less than a minute. Okay? Let's look at Judges chapter 7 again. There are thousands upon thousands of enemies in Israel. The Midianites, the Amalekites, those other eastern peoples. They had joined forces, and the situation looked absolutely, positively hopeless. It looked hopeless for 7 years, so that Israel had never tried to fight back. But God placed fear into the hearts of the enemy, the Midianites, the Amalekites, etc. And he used 300 soldiers who didn't even have their weapons in their hands to rout the army. They didn't even have to fight. The 300 just scared the enemy, and the enemy fought itself, and they fled. God gave them an incredible victory. And it turns out the hopeless situation was a piece of cake for everybody. Right? I mean, just imagine being one of those soldiers. I would have been shaking with fear at this point. Okay? Even if I had gotten through all the other filters, you know, standing there with my trumpet and my torch thinking, I'm dead. right? They're going to come this way. You know, I wouldn't have known about General Custer and all that, but it would have been kind of like General Custer. Every Indian ever born anywhere in the world just overcame him, right? I mean, this just would have been waves of people. It's over. You know, my only hope would be my death would be quick. And these people fight each other, and they kill each other. And I just stand there and watch. And God just scores the victory. I mean, anybody could have stood there. They don't need soldiers. All they need is somebody who can hold a torch and blow a trumpet. Right? 5-year-old kids could do it. And Gideon's army should have been slaughtered, and instead they're victorious. But it came to one thing. Gideon and these 300 people obeyed God. They may have been struggling with doubt and fear. Gideon was. That becomes clear in the story. But when it came down to God's call, they obeyed. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, it is filled with the story of people who obeyed God. You know, so-and-so, they did this, and this person did that. And by the time you get to Gideon, it says, we can't even tell you about Gideon. He just mentioned. You know, the stories are getting too long. It's just all these people, what did they do? They obeyed. Gideon faced the impossible, and he rose up when God called, and he watched God use him for a miracle. We need to obey, is the lesson. The Christians, called by God's name, we need to rise up when and how God calls. And I don't know what that's going to look like. But we often face impossible tasks, and we need to face them when God calls. Okay, one example is Diana, who I don't think is here. I think she's away right now. Diana and Nanette leading our healing journey. Sorry. You know, these are busy people. But there's this class to be led. And I know Nanette earlier, and now Diana also, they have heard this call, and God said, look, I want you to lead this class. And it's a long class, and it's a hard class. And it takes one night a week. And who has one night a week to give up, right? Are you kidding me? But they answer God's call, and people are being helped. God is doing impossible things in that class. If you want to talk to Nanette, you could talk to Diana when she's back, but you can't talk to her today unless you have her cell phone number. But if you want to talk to Nanette, talk to her about all the, she can't give you names, I'm sure, but people are being helped because she has said, okay, God, I'll do what you want. We need to face the impossible when God calls us to face the impossible and let him deal with it. Nothing's impossible with him. We need to speak truth into the darkness. There's plenty of darkness around. There always has been. We need to speak truth into it. We need to share love. We need to share mercy in the face of hate. There's plenty of hate around. There always has been. What about mercy? What about love? Sin is sin. And people need to say that. We need to proclaim sin is sin, but we also need to say forgiveness is forgiveness. Grace is still being offered by God. And God has more grace than any and every sin anybody has ever committed. Nobody is beyond God's touch. Nobody. Not even me. Okay? Not even my jokes. Okay? I can be forgiven for that. People can be forgiven for anything. Jesus still saves as much as ever. He's no weaker. The Holy Spirit isn't any weaker. He's not getting too old. Okay? You know, Holy Spirit doesn't get up in the morning and wondering what's going to creak and what might fall off, all that kind of stuff. He just gets up and he keeps going. Well, he doesn't really get up. He's just always there. He's not getting older. The problems of the world are great, but Christ is bigger. God is bigger. The Holy Spirit is much bigger. So I think we need to watch. Watch to see God at work. And then trust him. God is working in the world as much as ever. So I would suggest we look for him. Let us seek what he is doing and join with him. Let us pray. Let us pray for God to heal our land. Let's pray for revival. And let's join God when he calls us, whatever he asks us to do. Lord God, as we go, keep that our story and our song. Praising you, proclaiming your goodness, your love, your mercy. There are times, Lord, we confess things look hopeless. We feel like Gideon with 300 people looking at a vast sea of enemy. But we proclaim now, it is never hopeless, because you are the victor and you are bigger than everything. Greater are you, you who are in us, than anything and everything that is in the world. We trust you, we proclaim you, we are yours. Amen.